Well, I'm sure many of you have seen, well, I'm assuming many of you have seen the new sequel to Top Gun called Maverick. I love this movie, and a number of people in our family really like this movie. I think I love so much of it because it's done in a similar style to the first one. It just makes us go back, doesn't it? All the flying scenes, you know, they have Tom Cruise and other pilots front and centre as they're flying through the air, the stick moves, their faces pulled down, and all the colouring as well. I think, you know, if you actually, you know, like us, we went and watched the first one again before we went and saw the second one, and you think, wow, you've just stepped back into this movie again, haven't you? Now, like any good sequel, the characters are introduced, and then you actually find out that there's a whole lot of connections to the first movie. To know about Maverick and to know what it's about and some of the tension, we actually need to watch Top Gun. You don't understand part of the movie if you don't watch Top Gun. And that's like many sequels today, isn't it? If you haven't seen the first one, or in the case of Fast and Furious, if you haven't seen the first nine, well then the last one needs a lot of explaining. Now we start our series today on the book of Acts. And it's a sequel. I'm unsure, I don't know if you knew that, but it's written by a doctor called Luke, and his first book is the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote this book so a friend of his, Theophilus, can know for certain the things that happened to Jesus. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 1, I'm going to have this on the screen for you to see, we'll see what Luke wrote, why Luke wrote this book. Luke 1, and I'll read 1 to 4. And it says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." See, this introduction tells us that Luke's gospel is written so that Theophilus could be certain about the events of Jesus. Now, as we head to Acts chapter 1, and you'll need to open your Bibles there because this isn't on the screen, we see that Luke once again writes to Theophilus. In verse 1, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." See, this is a sequel. Volume 2 was about all that Jesus did, and Volume 2 is all about what Jesus continues to do. In our Bibles, it often says that the title of this book is the Acts of the Apostles. The title tells us that the book is about the work or the deeds of the apostles. But the reality is the book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do through his people. Volume 1, what Jesus did. Volume 2, what he continues to do. See, this book is about the beginnings of the church. It gives a description of the joys and the pains as a church grows from something very small to something very big, as Corinne showed us. And that's where the story begins this week. So let's have a look at the story, and then we're going to come back and see what that means for us. And we'll start at verse 1, and we get that short introduction from Luke to tell Theophilus he's writing a second book, or a second volume, in what, verses 1 and 2. And this second volume begins where volume 1 left off, with Jesus being taken up into heaven. And then in verse 3, we can see that Jesus appeared to the disciples, or the apostles, many times before he left. Verse 3 says, "After his suffering," that is Jesus' suffering, "he showed himself to these men," and it's talking about the apostles, "and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of about 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." So Jesus has spoken to them a number of times. He's given them the confidence that Jesus really has risen from the dead. And these 11 men are the beginning of this new era. These men are the beginning of the church as we know it today. And then look at verse 4, where it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, on this occasion, on this one occasion, told them that something new was about to happen. He might be leaving, but they're going to have the Holy Spirit or the Counselor come and be with them. And then the apostles ask a question from Jesus in verse 6. They said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, when we read about the life of Jesus in one of the four Gospels, we often find that someone asks a question and Jesus answers the question that they really need to ask. And we don't see any different here. See, this section is about the kingdom of God. And the question in verse 6 is about when, the when of the kingdom. When will the kingdom come? Is it now? Is it now that you're going to establish your kingdom? But Jesus doesn't answer the when question, but he answers a how question. How is the kingdom coming? And we see the answer to this in verses 7 to 8. And Jesus says that when is unimportant, but how is important. And the answer to the how is that the apostles will be given power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they will be the witnesses. This is how the kingdom will come. The apostles are the witnesses to the events that happened in Jesus' life. They witness his life, his death. They witness his resurrection. They witness what we see will come to in verse 9 when Jesus was taken up into heaven, his ascension. See, the apostles are the witnesses to all the events surrounding Jesus. Now, this is what the word apostle means, to be a messenger or to be an envoy, an ambassador. All words referring to representing someone else or something they've done. But the 11 disciples, or now as they're called apostles, were called apostles because they were with Jesus and witnessed all that happened to Jesus from the beginning. And that's in verse 21 and 22, a bit further down in chapter 1. They're the ones who'll go out and tell this great news about Jesus. But as the apostles are standing there looking into heaven, watching Jesus disappear from their sight, verse 10 tells us two men dressed in white appear before the apostles and ask, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And this is the part of Acts that we're looking at today. This short section that introduces us to the second volume of Luke's books. It begins by telling us that the kingdom is coming. So what do we see about the kingdom that is to come? We see three things that we'll look at now, and they're in your outline. The kingdom will come with the Holy Spirit. It may not be what we expect, and it's time to do something now. Now, the first thing to notice about the kingdom is that it will come with the Holy Spirit. Now, we see that this is what Jesus taught them in verses 4 and 5, and I'll read them again. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw earlier that Jesus appeared many times to the apostles. Verse 3 tells us that this was to convince them that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Then we hit verse 4, and it's on one occasion that he gave them a command. It was about staying in Jerusalem. The gift the Father promised, the Holy Spirit, would come to them in Jerusalem, and they were to wait. Jesus reminded them that he'd spoken to them about this. It wasn't anything new, but he wanted to remind them so that they'd be ready to receive the Holy Spirit. It's almost like a passing of the baton, you know, in a relay race. The runner has the baton and they pass it on to the next person and they begin to run. And Jesus here is saying that he has to go, but the gift of the Holy Spirit will continue to be with them. Jesus spoke about a new washing, a new baptism. John baptized with water, but Jesus spoke about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says to them that this will happen in a few days. And next week we'll actually see what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now I imagine this would have been quite a scary moment. It would have started with Jesus' death, wouldn't it? All the sorrow that they would have gone through over that weekend, and then excitement as Jesus rose from the dead. He's here with them again. I think I'd feel almost invincible if I was following someone who rose from the dead. But Jesus knows that his time with them on earth is about to end. And the era of Jesus alongside them through the Holy Spirit is about to begin. This is the era that David and Moses only dreamed about. While Jesus might be leaving them, this isn't abandonment. This isn't Jesus giving up on them. He's not leaving them, but he's sending them the great comforter, the Holy Spirit, that will guide them in all they do. Now, it must have been on their minds to think about when the kingdom come, because that's the question they asked in verse 6, wasn't it? Lord, are you going at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's clear that the apostles didn't really understand at this point what their role would be moving forward. And Jesus has been talking about the kingdom that has come, the kingdom that will come. And in fact, I sometimes find it even difficult to pin down what time frame Jesus is talking about when he says the kingdom is here and the kingdom is close, or the kingdom is at hand. It can refer to when Jesus was born, his life, his death, his resurrection, and there's even talk of the kingdom that will come in the future. So when they ask, is now the time? It's sort of yes, but sort of no as well, isn't it? The apostles are probably thinking about Jesus restoring Israel to its former glory, but that's the wrong question entirely. And that's why I mentioned earlier that Jesus answered their when question with a how question. And how the kingdom will come is through these men of Galilee. They're the ones who'll make the kingdom known, which is sort of code for making known that Jesus died for your sins. The apostles will be empowered to tell Jesus, to tell about Jesus and his saving work for all people. The apostles will receive power from the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, we see where it will happen. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it starts with Jerusalem, and there's this progression going out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the world. But this isn't just about a geographical progression. It's about unification of a divided nation that was pulled apart years before. The two nations becoming one again, Jerusalem and Judea. But those who are on the outside will be drawn in, Samaria and the ends of the world. And as we go on through the book of Acts, we'll see this progression of people coming in, hearing about Jesus, hearing that his death covers over their sin. How Jesus' sacrifice frees people to live wholeheartedly for him. How will the kingdom come? Through these men of Galilee. Through the apostles. And they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work, to do the works that Jesus has given them to do. And as we look at the third point, we see that the time for them to act is now. In verse 9, Jesus is taken up, a divine act of God upon Jesus, where he's taken up into heaven, and the apostles are standing there watching. And two men ask them, why stand there? It's almost like they ask, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And the two men tell the apostles that Jesus will come back in the same way that he left. Now, we shouldn't push the point and say that it will be personal and private like this was, because the Bible speaks about a glorious return when Jesus comes back with power and great glory, and where every eye will see him. He was taken up unexpectedly, and he'll return the same way, unexpectedly. The dates and times are not for them to be known, and we see that in verse 7. But what these men tell us is that the apostles are about to start the ministry in the period between Jesus' first and second coming. It's the same period of time that we live in. We live in between the first and second coming of Jesus. Jesus has ascended. He sits on throne. He intercedes for us. He reigns. We've seen lots of this as we've made our way through the Bible over the past few years, haven't we? And we know he'll come back. He'll come back as he left, unexpectedly. And until he returns, the work of making Jesus known from Jerusalem to the nations is upon these men. This is what Jesus said to them. It's been tasked to these 11 men who appoint another apostle in verses 12 to 26. And we're not going to look at that, but there they add Matthias to the group, someone who also was a witness to all the things that Jesus did. The witnesses were the ones who would begin the work of testifying to others about what Jesus did. But I want you to note, before we move on to some application, how the two men refer to the apostles. It says, men of Galilee, ordinary, everyday men, nothing special, but ordinary men tasked with an amazing, with an extraordinary message. So as we think about this for ourselves, it's good to realize that the work Jesus handed down to these eyewitnesses who spoke about Jesus and wrote about Jesus in what we call our New Testament part of the Bible. And these eyewitness accounts tell us all that we have about Jesus, but not just all we have, but all we need to know and love the one who gave his life for you. And what we've been told is that we're like the apostles. We're definitely not apostles. More likely we'd say that we're disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, because we don't fit the requirements of what it means to be an apostle. And you can see that in verses 21 and 22. But we are like the apostles in many ways that we see here. See, we too have been empowered with the Holy Spirit. We live in the days between Jesus' first and second coming. And this means we're in the age of the Spirit. When someone hears the good news of Jesus and responds in repentance and faith, when they believe in Jesus, it's the mark of the Spirit's work in their life. The Bible talks about being Spirit-filled as a sign that you have been set apart by Jesus for him. It's a seal guaranteeing your salvation. But it's more than that, because as we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we've been united with Jesus, and his Spirit in us allows us to live a righteous and faithful life. Now, one sure way to know if you have the Holy Spirit is that if you have put your trust in Jesus and you have desires to read God's Word and pray, to live a holy life. They're all signs that the Spirit is in you, working out your salvation, urging you to love and good deeds. And we're a people who are filled with the same Spirit as the apostles received. We live in the same era between the first and second coming of Jesus. So if we're in that same era as the apostles, how does the kingdom come today? Well, just like Jesus answered the apostles, I think we can answer the same way. We don't worry about the when, but we worry about the how. God knows when things will happen, but we need to worry about how it happens. How the kingdom comes is by followers of Jesus opening their mouths. It's as we speak that the kingdom comes. It's as we speak that hearts are opened. And as the Spirit works to help people understand that Jesus died for them. See, the good news about Jesus is not just for one nation, but for all nations. I stand here in front of you and I think, lots of us are here, aren't we? We're all from different nations. And it's why Session wants us to have a focus on mission. It's why we want to be hospitable, as hospitable as possible to those who are not yet followers of Jesus. Because we believe that we're the bearers of good news and we're the ones who need to speak. As a church, we need to see the importance of opening our mouths, creating opportunities with our neighbours and friends to speak about how Jesus has rescued you. We need to create avenues for people to hear the good news of Jesus. And that's why in a few weeks we're going to begin Christianity Explored. Maybe you'd like to join that and get to know who Jesus is. Or maybe you'd like to invite someone along to come and join in with that group. But the big point here is the time for us to speak is now. We shouldn't delay. I did make a big point of this before, but it's encouraging to know that Jesus sent out 12 of his disciples to share a message of his death and resurrection. They're called the Men of Galilee a few times in Acts, which is really like calling them Men of Peak Hill or Men of Ralston. And I imagine not many of you know where those places are. And that's the point. Galilee wasn't known for its importance. But was an ordinary place. And so I speak to you as people of Hornsby and Coringai councils. You too are like them, ordinary people with an extraordinary message, empowered by an amazing God. We live at the right time to ask the question, how can we proclaim the kingdom? And the answer is with your mouth, with your life. And we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do whatever we can to rescue people out of slavery and into righteousness. See, our time has come. It's time for action now. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you for the way that your Son Jesus has opened the way for us to be welcomed into your family. Give us a greater understanding of your word and your salvation so that we can proclaim this life-giving news to those around us. Lord, we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see people outside of salvation come into salvation. We want to see people submit to you as Lord and Saviour. We ask for your help, for your will to be done, both here on earth and in heaven. And we pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.